right, amen. Aren't you thankful you met the Master?
If you haven't met him.
If you haven't met him, you're in a good place to meet him even today. So we're thankful for the good message and song, the whole song service the Lord gave us. Psalm number 38 this morning, if you go there with us, please. Psalm number 38. Look at a few verses together here in this psalm. I want to talk to you about the rattlesnake of sin this morning. I was thinking about this verse. Last Sunday night we talked about Proverbs 23 there, where it talks about how when the when the wine, look not upon it when it's red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The next verse says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And I got to thinking about that passage there, that whole passage there in Proverbs 23. That's not where we're going to be today. I'm just talking about it here for a little introduction. But it's talking about the context of how you're not supposed to envy sinners and how you're supposed to keep far from it, and how a parent's supposed to teach a child it's more important for a son to seek moral treasures than it is material treasures. But yet we have a world today where most folks are seeking material treasures, and that's what's most important on top of their list, and they lose it, and they miss all the important things, and they don't know how bad sin's going to treat them. It's going to bite them. It's like being injected with venom, and all the repercussions and consequences that come from that. So I was thinking about that passage today, or this week rather, and today I want to look at Psalm number 38 and look at an example of someone that had to deal with the rattlesnake of sin. And you'll see it here in the passage as we read 12, 13, 14 verses, something like that, as we look together this morning at Psalm 38. I remember that old story that my dad used to tell. And I won't tell it as good as him, but I'll do my best, about the snake and the rabbit that were both traveling on a mountain trail. And they were coming in opposite directions, and they actually bumped noses. They were going along, and they bumped noses on that mountain trail. And the rabbit right away started apologizing and said, "I'm very sorry, sir. I didn't mean to bump into you, but see, I'm blind." And the rattlesnake said, "Well, I'm blind too." And the rabbit says, "Oh, good, well, maybe we can help each other out. Maybe, since I'm blind, I don't even know what I am, and maybe you can feel of me and find out what we are, and I'll do the same for you." The snake thought that was a great idea, so sure enough, the snake began to feel the rabbit, and he says, "Well, you got lots of fur on you, and you got this little just smidgen of a tail on the back, almost like a fluff of cotton. And you got these two long, straight ears on top of your head." And the rabbit said, "Oh, goody, I'm a bunny rabbit. Thank you so much, sir. Now let me feel of you." And the snake said, "Go right ahead." So the rabbit began to feel the snake and says, "Well, you're very slick. Very slick." He felt of him a little bit more and says, "You got diamonds all over you." And the rabbit filled up him a little bit more and says, "And you got this really big mouth. In fact, your mouth is open." And right about that time, the rattlesnake said, "Oh, goody, I'm a TV evangelist." You thought I was going one way, but I actually kind of went the other way there. Talking about the rattlesnake of sin this morning, I want to read you a few verses here in Psalm number 38. I saw a recent video, a little video clip of one of those guys that handles snakes and, gets on TV because he can handle snakes and all that, very good at it, very daring, things that people like me and you will watch so he can be on TV for it and for those skills. And how it was a clip of a long time ago when he had one of them rods that they dealt with the snakes, and he had the back of the snake, and he was coaxing it along or doing whatever he was doing, or maybe it was for a show. Anyway, his left hand just got a little too close to that snake's head, and that snake turned around in an instant and just latched on to his finger right here. He knew it immediately. He shook his finger, started walking off like, how could I be so dumb to let that snake bite me? The next thing, the video clip shows him in the hospital. He doesn't have a finger anymore. He has this huge purple reddish thing attached to his hand. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. You could see what the venom did as it went into his body and into his system. And of course, they had to pump him with the IVs and the antivenom and all that kind of stuff. And he survived to get bit another day. I thought about that. I thought about that video as I looked at some of this passage and thought about our subject for this morning. And in fact, in the news just recently, a couple weeks ago, May the 31st, there was news about a 44-year-old pastor. He was a pastor of the Signs Pentecostal denomination in West Virginia. He died after he was bitten by a timber rattler, if you're familiar with those. And the story has a lot to say about it, but his father had died back in 1983. He was only 39 years old when he passed away because he had been bit by, he suffered a fatal bite from a snake, a rattlesnake, or whatever it was, a copperhead, whatever it was they were handling at the time. And you know why they do that, don't you? It's they take a scripture and they take it out of context. And they wrongly divide the word of truth, and they go to Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, and they see where it talks about, and it's a future prophetic setting, talking about the tribulation period, is what I believe. Some of that could have happened maybe in the early chapters of Acts, but I don't see any scriptural record of it, but I do see the scriptural record in the book of Revelation. I've taught on it before. I will teach on it again. I'm not going to teach on it this morning. Let me just say that real quick. But they see that where it talks about these signs shall follow them, and they take up the serpent, and they drink poison, they drink deadly thing, and it doesn't harm them, and they think that's what they're supposed to do if they're a true follower of Christ, that they'll have these signs. You know, lots of them die. There's not too many left in that denomination anymore, but there are a few, and I'm not making light of it. It's a sad thing, but it just shows you how important it is to understand the Word of God and to put the Word of God in context. So let's do that today. Psalm number 38, as we're dealing with this subject here, and I think we'll see some examples in Scripture about what will help us dealing with the rattlesnake of sin. Now look at verse number 1 of Psalm 38. The Bible says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. This is a Psalm of David. This is a prayer of David. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. This is David praying a prayer after he sinned. It's the story we are, I think, somewhat familiar with it. 2 Samuel chapter number 11 talks about when David got with a lady that was not his wife, and that's Bathsheba. We'll talk about that in a minute, but he talks about his sin here in verse number 3. Look at verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my heart speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. I read 15 verses, but I'm just going to look at a few of them this morning when it comes to this subject of the rattlesnake of sin. You know, I really believe it, just like it says in Proverbs 23 and verse number 32. It says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. When you get to handling sin, or when you get familiar with sin, and when you get to where you're used to being around sin, you are going to get bitten by it. Now, sin is a destructive thing. So, you know, there's a lot I need to say about this, but I'm going to try and keep my words somewhat summarized this morning, somewhat brief and concise. But sin is the disease and the sickness that our world is dying of today. And there's sin. No matter where you look, you see more and more sin. And here's the problem with sin. It's so contagious, and it's so widespread that even believers today put up with more sin than they used to put up with. Even in churches today, even amongst God's people, even amongst people that claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's way too much sin being allowed and permitted. We're remiss. We're careless when it comes to our allowance of sin around us today. And we're guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. Not all sins are the ones that are publicly or condemned by the world necessarily, but if there's a sin condemned by the Bible, then that's a wrong sin, and it's going to destroy us, and it's going to bite us, and we're going to suffer the effects of the venom inside our very soul. Sin is a sickness that everybody is suffering from today. So what do you do? What do you do when it comes to sin? It is everywhere you look. It's everywhere you, if you have eyes to see today, physically speaking, no matter where you look, you can see sin. It's rampant. It's my dad used to say piped. It's cabled right into our living rooms, right? That's where it's at. We have this technological age, and so your computers are everywhere. Computers used to be a few people had them, okay? Used to be computers were you'd have to put them on this platform to put the computers there, just to have these reel to reels going back and forth. I remember when I first worked at the radio station, back in the mid '90s, we had an automation system back then at the radio station, and it took up almost the whole radio station. We had a little office area, a little studio area, and a little production room area, and the rest of it was pretty much automation. It was pretty much reel to reels. Those are the things that kept us from having to be there 24 hours a day and playing all the songs manually. That was our automation system. Then there are huge, big pieces of equipment that ran on tones, and Brother Cruz and maybe Brother Case can explain a little bit of that to you more than I could, but that was our computer. Now our computer is about this big. And it has a screen that sits up and it holds 50 times more songs than that other computer held. It's just different now. It is different now. But the point I'm trying to make is, no matter where you look, you can't keep yourself from being surrounded by sin. That's just the day and age we live in today. But what are we supposed to do? We have to deal with sin. When we're faced with it, we have to respond and we have to act according to what God would have us to do. You know what the Bible says about sin? It says to flee it. If you walked in your backyard today, and this could be the case, as much rain as we've gotten, you might have some things that are squirming around or swimming around. If you walked in your backyard today and there's a great big eastern diamondback rattlesnake back there with his V head and, you know, just his glands full of venom, are you going to walk up to him and play with him? Are you gonna go sit down beside him? Now if you're a snake lover, this message isn't really gonna be for you probably this morning, okay? So just understand my perspective for a moment. I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes. I'm sorry. If I've ever touched one, it was on accident. And I know you'll say not all snakes will hurt you. I understand that, but they'll make you hurt yourself. That's what they'll do. So I don't like snakes. I don't want to pet them. I don't want to touch them. I don't want to see how they feel. I don't want them wrapping around my arm or my finger or my neck or anything else. You're not going to see me doing any snake handling. I put the Bible in context, and I understand I don't have to take up the serpent. Amen? Amen. Say amen right there if you're not going to say anything about amen about anything else today. I understand all that. So if you like snakes, then I'm sorry. And let me just tell you, the Bible does describe Satan as a serpent. Okay, not just in the book of Genesis, but also in the book of Revelation, and some places in between also. So he is the old serpent, who he is. That's what God calls him. So anyway, so serpents are kin, maybe even distantly, to Satan himself. So I have a healthy scriptural dislike for what snakes are, okay? And so if you saw one in your backyard or your front yard today, are you going to go hang out and camp out beside it? You're going to hang around? No, you're probably going to flee it. Or maybe flee to something to come back and deal with it. Maybe that's what you're going to do. And maybe give it a little bit of lead poisoning or something like that. That sometimes they are allergic to lead if you hit them in the right spot in the head, okay? It's fatal to them, okay? So that's probably what you're going to do. That's probably how the normal person, that's how we're going to deal with it, right? That's why we don't have our TV programs, right? Okay? That's how a normal person is going to deal with it. You know what the Bible says about dealing with sin? It says to flee sin. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 says to flee youthful lusts. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, when you were a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but then I became a man and put away childish things. There's some youthful lusts that you're supposed to turn your back on and move on from. Some of that immaturity is supposed to stay in your past and let the past stay in the past and move on, move forward to the future. You're supposed to flee youthful lust. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. There's all kinds of fleas in the Bible. My dad used to preach a message on the mighty flea. And now you might still hear that on the Landmark Hour sometime. And that's good advice for us. You know, a good example, a good Old Testament biblical example of fleeing sin, fleeing the rattlesnake of sin, would be Joseph in the Old Testament. Do you remember what happened when Joseph was sold into slavery, finds himself in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife starts petitioning Joseph? She starts trying to tempt Joseph. Remember the verse there, I think it's Genesis 39, verse 12, when Potiphar's wife caught Joseph by his garment, and he left his garment in her hand, the Bible says, and fled and got him out. He fled away from sin. He wanted to get away from it so fast, he even left his garment in her hand. You know, that teaches me that sometimes maybe to flee sin like we're supposed to, like the Bible wants us to, we need to leave some things behind. We need to leave some garments or some things behind in our life. I don't know what that might be for you, but that might be the wrong crowd that you're around. Maybe you need to leave that crowd behind and exchange it for another crowd, a crowd that's going to exercise good and godly influence over you. Maybe that means the wrong place that maybe you used to happen by. Maybe you don't need to go to that place anymore. You need to leave that thing behind. You know, if you say, well, I don't want to, you know, I'm saved now, and I don't do like I used to, but I'll still go there because now I'm saved and I'm immune to it. No, if you sit down beside that rattlesnake, there's a good chance you're going to get bit by that rattlesnake. So why don't you leave that place behind and find you a better place or another place to go? Or maybe I talked about the television earlier, the internet and everything else. Maybe there's some things you need to leave behind when it comes to a television program or a television channel or the television service in general. Or maybe when it comes to a website or any of those things, you feel like the Holy Spirit of God fill in the blank. But maybe you need to leave those things behind because you're handling and playing with sin. And if you're playing with sin, you're going to get bit by it. A good example is Joseph and dealing with Potiphar's wife, but you know, in 2 Samuel 11, we have another example. I guess you could say this one would be for our admonition, something that me and you should be admonished by, and that's the example of David and Bathsheba. I talked about it earlier, but remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David did not flee when temptation came knocking on his loft or his door or his window, however you want to say that. He didn't flee, and it cost him dearly. And by the way, it cost him over and over again. It reminds me of that statement, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you far more than you want to pay. And you see that in 2 Samuel 11 and many other places. See, a bad example of, or I guess you could say an example to us of not fleeing the rattlesnake of sin, you can see it with David and Bathsheba and that whole situation, that whole circumstance. The price tag was far higher than David thought it would be. Bathsheba ended up with child, we understand that from the scripture. David hatched a murderous plot to have her husband Uriah killed. Remember that? And David became a man plagued with guilt. And those verses we just read a minute ago in Psalm 38, that records the prayer of David after this great sin. This records the prayer of a pitiful, guilt-laden man. And that helps me understand, it helps us understand this morning why it's so important to flee from the rattlesnake of sin. I don't know how much time and how much thought you could give it as we just went through it slowly a moment ago, but in Psalm 38, it records the turmoil and the anguish and the grief of a man that has been bitten by the rattlesnake of sin. Now, let's look at a few things here together for a few moments this morning here in Psalm number 38. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. I'll try not to read all the verses again, I guess, but I'm going to refer to a lot of the words, of course, that are contained within the passage here. But first, the first reason why me and you today should flee the rattlesnake of sin is, number one, because our sin displeases God. Our sin displeases God. Verses 1 and 2 speaks of a Lord that's displeased. You know the last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 11 says this. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You understand that sin displeases God? You understand that God is the opposite of sin? God is holy and sinless and righteous and just and all the things that are really the opposite of what sin is. There's a verse in the book of James chapter 1. I believe somewhere around verse 17 where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, God doesn't change. He's the one that provides the good. If you look at your life, if you look at your heart, all the good things you have in your life, in your heart, in your existence, they came from God. You know, even the unsaved person, the good things that he enjoys in this earthly life, they came from God. But everything else, you can put under the category of that three little word with the letter I in the middle of it, S-I-N. All the heartache, all the anguish, all the injustice, all the persecution and trouble that we face in this earthly life is a result of S-I-N. It's a result of sin, and I've talked about it many times. You understand, your sin did not come from God. What do you have today? What did you bring? What are you about that did not come from God? It's your sin. Your sin is a foreign thing to God. God did not originate sin. He did not ordain sin. Sin came was originated by one of God's creation that rebelled against him. His name's Lucifer. His name's given in the Old Testament. And as far as it pertains to the world of men, I'm talking about in God's creation, that's how sin got in it, through Lucifer. But when it comes to the world of men, there's a man named Adam. And that's how sin has passed upon all men. And that's how death has passed upon all men. I don't think I have time to say this, but let me try to explain it a little bit, what it says in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 and other places, comparing Adam and the second Adam, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand how we inherit? We have an inheritance there that comes from, and we're guilty also. It'd be like if there was a man in line in the old days, in line for the throne. Say for the throne of England or something like that, the old country there. He was in line for the throne, but he ended up being what they would call a scallywag or something. He ended up disqualifying himself in a way or in many ways. Then they would take that man in the old days and they'd probably ship him off to Australia. It's probably what they do with them. They send him to the outback. And maybe he marries, and maybe he has a family. Maybe he gets himself right a little bit, and he has a son that becomes of age years later. And his son says, Father, I found out we're of royal lineage. We're of royal blood. We have a claim on the royal throne of England. And he's like, yes, son, but we don't have that anymore. Well, why don't we have that, Dad? Because of what I did, because of my sin. We were put aside. We were cast off. We don't have that right or that privilege. We don't have that inheritance anymore. Well, what about me, Dad? It wasn't me that sinned. It was you. Do I have it? No, you're my son. So that has also passed on to you. That's the same thing that happened with Adam. Adam was king of the earth, so to speak. Yet he sinned, and that sin curse passed on to all Adam's descendants. You understand that? That's why there had to be a second Adam that had to undo the curse and reestablish the inheritance we have from God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I could have just preached on that this morning, but let's hurry on with this message. All the good that we have has come from God, but our sin displeases God. That's what the scripture teaches us, and I could talk a lot more about it, but let's continue on. Secondly, a reason we should flee from the rattlesnake of sin is because our sin robs us of our strength. Now look at the passage here. Look at verse 3. Now I could just read all this again, each one of these verses. Verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. You understand that sin and guilt wearies us? There's no rest there. You understand when you're involved in known sin, it's hard to rest peacefully at night. It's hard to lay your head down at night and close your eyes and not be inundated or be faced with your sin and shortcomings. Guilt will gnaw and eat away at us. And when you're in known sin, I'm not talking about unknown sin, I'm talking about known sin that you're choosing to participate in, it just wearies you down and wears you down. You see the word wear and the word weary? W-E-A-R, it wears you down. And that's why people that are in known sin can't rest peacefully. And by the way, I'll just say it's why we're so worn out all the time, probably. I'll keep going. Verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Sin and guilt weighs us down, according to verse 4. It makes us bow down. Our knees bow because of the weight of the heavy burden. Heavy burdens that are too heavy for us. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, most of you are familiar with that book, right? By not Paul Bunyan, but John Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress, and where Pilgrim shows up at Calvary, like the choir was singing about a moment ago. He shows up at Calvary, and what happens? That heavy burden that was fastened to his back, that was making his back bend and making his knees buckle, it rolled away. All my burdens roll away. That's what an old song says, and I'm not getting it exactly right. But that reminds me when I see this verse, sin and guilt weighs us down. It's a heavy load to bear. In fact, it's too heavy for us to bear. And David talks about that in verse 4. Verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Sin and guilt wounds us. The arrow of guilt had struck or had stuck. It had stricken David and wounded him. And spiritually, he was wounded. And by the way, the worst kinds of wounds are the self-inflicted ones. And that's what gnawed on David over and over again. Yes, he's wounded, but it was him that allowed the wound to happen. It's his decision that he was reaping for then and in anguish over. Verse 6, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Sin and guilt worry us. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's lost his joy. He's full of fear. He's fearful. You know, you can't enjoy life always having to look back over your shoulder, wondering when and what sin has caught up to you. You can't enjoy life always having to turn around and saying, oh, have those chickens came home to roost? Is that for me? Is it crop day? Is it harvest day? Oh, it's hard to enjoy life when you have all that guilt and that sin that you're dealing with. Verse number 7, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there is no soundness in my flesh. You know that sin and guilt waste us? Sin has real physical consequences on your physical body? Yeah, it does. And we've all seen example of that before. Talk too much here, but say if you took a set of identical twins and one lived a life full of sin and another one lived a life trying to please the Lord, say a saved believer trying to walk according to his word, walking by faith and not by sight, it'd be amazing to see the difference between the physical countenance and appearance of those two. And you've seen it before. You've seen someone that's got old before their time because of the decisions they made in the life that they lived. Sin and guilt waste us. And David apparently had physical repercussions because of his sin. He had consequences of not fleeing fornication. There's such a thing called STD, is there not? And that might be what's being referred to there. I wouldn't say that and be dogmatic about it. But you understand an immoral lifestyle leads to that. Your flesh being diseased. You used to hear a lot about the HIV virus and AIDS, but how did that happen? You didn't normally get that from someone sneezing on you. And here, David has real disease in his flesh because of his sin. Verse number 8. The Bible says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Verse number 8, sin and guilt weakens us. The mighty warrior king, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. The mighty warrior king is moaning and groaning and crying out on his bed because he's hurting and because his self-inflicted wound is too much for him to bear. The mighty warrior king, the one that subdued the enemies of the nation of Israel, the nation of the Lord. He's turning, he's twisting, he's writhing, he's groaning, he's crying out in pain upon his own bed. It's amazing how weak we get if we allow ourselves to be bitten and to handle and be familiar with the rattlesnake of sin. Now let me hurry on to say this. I see a third thing here in the passage. Not only does the rattlesnake of sin displease God, not only does it rob us of our strength, but the third reason we need to flee from the rattlesnake of sin is because our sin hardens our hearts. Sin hardens our hearts. If you don't believe that, just become a preacher and preach to people and preach the Bible to them and see how their heart is so hard that it's like water off a duck's back. It's like shooting BBs off the side of a metal building. It's just boing, just deflecting off. The Word of God. The Word of God still got power, but when we harden our heart, we are not as easily acceptive of the Word of God. And the third thing I see here, the third reason we should flee from the rattlesnake of sin is because sin hardens our hearts. You know, I'd say it this way. When a believer knowingly participates in sin, they lose sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of them. When they're walking after the flesh, when they're sowing to the flesh, the Scripture is very clear about it, but when they do those things, they're not walking after the Spirit and they're not sowing after the Spirit. So there's death and destruction that's going to come from that choice, that repeated choice. Scripture is very clear about that. And I see a couple things here. Look at verse number 10. David says, "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, as for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me." You see that, the light of his eyes? If you lose the light of your eyes, you can't see anymore. You understand that, right? The light of your eyes is speaking of your ability to see, even physically. You understand that David became spiritually blind? That's what happened to him. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he tells him the story of the rich man with all the lambs that took the poor man's lamb and prepared it and made it for his company that was coming to town. And remember what the rack of lamb and the lamb chops and the mutton and all the other stuff that they had on the other guy's bill, so to speak. That was a wrong thing to do. Remember what David did? Nathan saw this. David had become a hypocritical, judgmental, angry person, quick to judge someone else for a much lesser offense than his own. He says, "Let that man be burned." That's not what the Old Testament law called for when someone takes a lamb that doesn't belong to them. There's a penalty and there's a restoration that has to be made, but it's not that the man has to be burned. Here's David who took another man's wife and then took that man's life, and he's saying, "Let the man that took the lamb be burned." Hypocritical, judgmental, angry, vengeful. All that is what David had become because of his own sin. The rattlesnake of sin, that venom had spread all throughout David's person. So David became spiritually blind. You see that in verse number 10 and verse number 11. I won't take time to read verse number 11. Look at the next one, verse number 12. David became spiritually deaf. "They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long." So they're speaking mischievous things about him, but he says in verse 13, "But I, as a deaf man, heard not." He can't hear about all the danger that's around him. He's not aware of the things he used to be aware of. "And I was dumb man that openeth not his mouth." Verse 14, "Thus I was as a man that heareth not." He became spiritually deaf. You know, when as a believer this morning, if you allow sin to have that hold upon you, that foothold, and you don't deal with it and you participate in it, you know, you'll become deaf to the things of God. You won't hear the words of God. Remember what the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're deaf to those things, then how are you going to grow and continue in faith? You can't. And David couldn't. David became spiritually deaf. That's what it speaks of here. Immune to the danger around him. Couldn't hear about it. Couldn't be warned. deaf to the words of God, the wisdom and the instruction and the life that lies therein. He couldn't hear it. Couldn't act upon it if he couldn't hear it. Not only that, but look at verse 13. I just mentioned it. David became spiritually dumb also. He says, but I as a deaf man heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. See, David was the leader of Israel. King David, great King David, a man after God's own heart. He was the leader of Israel, and he should have been speaking out for God and the things of God. He should have been speaking the truth and giving the instruction that the people of Israel would follow. Yet, he says he was a dumb man. He didn't speak out. He wasn't speaking out for God. Do you understand that sin and guilt will shut your mouth if you're a believer? You won't speak up for God. You won't speak for God. You won't speak the truth to somebody. You won't witness to somebody. Sin and guilt robs you of all that. Have you ever noticed that you don't feel like talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ when you're living in sin? You ever noticed that before? No, we need to flee from sin because sin hardens our hearts. The scripture is very clear about that. But last, let me hurry on to say this. If you're going to flee from something, you need to flee to something, do you not? To effectively flee from the rattlesnake of sin, you need to flee to salvation. And simply put, last of all, you need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to Calvary, just like Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, just like anybody that's ever experienced scriptural salvation, they've came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way anybody's ever got saved or ever will get saved is the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's the only way. Verses 21 and 22, let's continue. Let's conclude, or we can continue with these verses. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Don't we know the rest of the story? Could David have been forsaken? Could David have been condemned under the Old Testament law? Yes, he could have died twice under the Old Testament law. That's what could have happened to David. But God said to Nathan, tell him, thou shalt not die. God gave grace. You know where we find grace, and the only place you can find grace is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God seeing us bitten by the rattlesnake of sin, and yet he loved us. He loved us, and God allowed himself to, in a sense, be baptized into the race of humanity. God, who's not a human, not like us, not a natural man like us, not a created being like us, but God, the creator, the maker, the uncreated creator, God became a man, was made flesh. Amen. Dwelt among us. Every time he saw the rattlesnake of sin, he never got bit by it. He never handled it. He never got too familiar with it. He never gave in to it. He lived a sinless life. It's what the scripture teaches us. Therefore, his life condemns sin. Therefore, his life destroys sin. And he took that sinless life, that divine life of God himself, and he gave it as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin and all the rest of us that have been snake bitten. And there's only one way to receive the antivenom, or actually to become a new creature in Christ like we've never been bit in the first place, and that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, shed his blood, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the only way of salvation. When you flee from the rattlesnake of sin, the only place to flee to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live, the Bible says, and we sung it earlier, look and live. Salvation from sin is only found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It reminds me years ago, I mean, we all have snake stories if you're from around this area anyway. It doesn't get cold enough for the snakes to want to go in a hole around here. So they're around. They hang out. You can find them in different places. And I've been around rattlesnakes some here and there throughout my growing up. But when I was up in Georgia for a few years, pastoring up in Georgia, I remember one day we were at our home. It was in the afternoon, and And the person that I bought the house from up there had there was a driveway in the front yard, but he'd also made a driveway in the backyard. So we had, and the road kind of looped around us like a horseshoe. So we had road on both sides of our property, and we had driveways on both sides of our property. So I can't remember exactly all the details, but I just remember I was loading up the family. Some of my kids would have been pretty young at the time, probably still having to be in car seats and stuff like that. And we were loading up the family on one side, and had sent my oldest daughter, Shay, around to get something or to do something or to lock the door in the back or something like that. So we're loading up the family on the front side, and we hear this blood-curdling scream like only a lady, a female can make. Amen. And I hear this scream, and automatically, you know, it's you know when it's legitimate when you hear something like that. And so I go running, and my daughter meets me running the other way, almost runs into me and says, "A snake, Daddy, a snake, a snake, a snake, a snake." It looked at me, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I sent my son to go get the hoe handle. Flee the rattlesnake of sin and flee to something, amen. And he went and got not just the handle, but the hoe on the end of the handle. He brought it to me. And so I could show you the picture this morning. I probably still have it on the computer or something like that. But I chopped until I thought it was dead, okay? And made chop suey out of it or whatever you want to say. I chopped, and sure enough, I there's a picture of me holding it up on the end of the hoe, and it's a timber rattler, just like the one that bit that fellow we talked about earlier in the message. And she went running around the side of the house, and there was just a patch of grass. Not all that wide, but that snake, praise the Lord, had reared up like that and was looking at her when she ran around. I'm glad she didn't step on it if it was down the grass, and she might would have got bit by it. But he had reared up like that and looked at her. What did she do? She immediately fled from it. Who did she flee to? Well, in this case, she fled to her father. You know what we need to do when we're faced with sin? We need to flee to our father. And the way we overcome sin, Not necessarily a .22 or handgun or a sharp hoe, but we overcome and see sin defeated and destroyed through what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. That's how we can be forgiven. That's how we can have our salvation even today, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning?